today we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at the first 11 verses of Romans 8. We're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of resurrection, and what He has accomplished for us and what He demonstrated through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're just so grateful for the fact that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ on this day with our brothers and sisters throughout the world. Truly, every time we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be looking at some of the things. See, I think sometimes when we look at these things, we think of these as historical realities and certainly something that we celebrate on this Resurrection Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But one of the beautiful things about Romans 8, when you look at the first 11 verses, it shows us here what we're supposed to do with this new life that we've been given through Jesus Christ, the Spirit of resurrection, the Holy Spirit living within us through faith in Jesus Christ. And we're shown here the difference that all makes. And so, if you would, again, Romans 8, starting with verse 1, this is what we read. There it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your Word, and thank You for the privilege that it is to be able to look at these things on this day when we celebrate the resurrection of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We're so grateful that Your Word tells us the beautiful benefits that we as believers in Your Son have the privilege to experience, this new way of thinking and living, this approach to life where we recognize that the judgment that was due to come toward us was taken upon Your Son. He took it upon Himself. And He rose from the grave, and He shares His victory with us. And so we have the privilege to walk in that victory. And so thank You, Lord, for this portion of Scripture that demonstrates for us what it actually looks like to walk in that victory. Lord, we pray that we would understand a little bit more about Your will for us as we look at this passage. And again, we thank You for this particular day as we celebrate the resurrection of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So a while back, someone I actually hadn't seen, I think, since my childhood, someone I hadn't spoken to in decades, sent me a handwritten letter and some pictures of my family and pictures of her family standing together. And it was nice to hear from her. But when I looked through the pictures, at first I was nostalgic, and then I started thinking about some of the circumstantial things that surrounded those pictures. And it reminded me of a time initially that wasn't really my favorite season of life. Probably as you look over your life at this point, you could identify certain seasons, you're like, oh, that was my absolute favorite. And then other seasons, you're like, that was not my favorite season. And as I thought about the context of the pictures that she mailed to us, I thought, yeah, that was, I mean, there's some things that were okay, but it wasn't exactly my favorite season of life. And I started thinking about some of the things that were going on in life and just the greater scope of things in the time when those pictures were taken. And it made me actually grateful to be living now as opposed to be living then. And I think sometimes when we think over the course of our life, sometimes we have that perspective. We think about, all right, that wasn't my favorite, this was my favorite. I think the Lord actually recognizes that this is the kind of perspective that we're likely to develop over time as we come to know Him deeper and as we develop a greater appreciation for the changes that He's actually made within us. Because when I look back over the course of my life, some of the seasons that I would say are not my favorite was because of the way my mindset and my life actually looked during those times. And then you look at what the Lord does in our lives, the longer we know Him, the more we conform to the image of Christ and we grow in holiness as the Holy Spirit transforms us from within. And it's just so wonderful to think about the changes that the Lord makes within us over the course of our life. The longer we walk with Jesus, the less we resemble the person that we once were. The longer we walk with Jesus, the more distant we feel from the life that we once lived. In Christ, we have been blessed with a brand new life, and there are aspects of this brand new life that Scripture goes to great lengths to explain to us. We're shown all throughout Scripture what this new life looks like, and the Word of God tries to paint that picture for us so that we understand the changes that are being made within us and the transformation to our thinking and our living and our behavior and our motives, all these things that are being accomplished through faith in Jesus Christ and as His Spirit lives within us, and you see that in Romans chapter 8. It's a really enjoyable portion of Scripture to be able to look at, particularly on a day like this, because it's a snapshot of that new life that we have in Jesus Christ. The brand new life we have in Christ. It's a life that isn't being led by the priorities of this world. It's a life that's not being led by the passions of our old nature. It's a new life that we have in Christ as we're being led by the Holy Spirit. And when you look at the opening verses here, I'm going to reread them, but here they remind us of the eternal benefit of knowing Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, starting with verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." And then the Scripture goes on to say, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." All sorts of things that I really appreciate about just those few sentences in Scripture, but one of the things that we begin to see when we look at that passage is the fact that in Christ we've been set free. You and I have been set free. Through Christ, who took our condemnation upon Himself at the cross, we're no longer condemned, provided that we trust in Him. If you trust in Jesus Christ, the Scripture is very clear to say we are no longer condemned. But I think it could be rather easy for us to forget that truth. I think it could be rather easy for us to fail to notice that, even though it's plainly stated in Scripture. I think it's easy to condemn others, and I think it's particularly easy for us to condemn ourselves. One of the things that I mentioned on Friday night during our Good Friday service was one of the things that I've noticed in my life is that I am actually harder on myself than I am on anyone else in my life. I think I'm much harder on myself than I am on anyone else. My mind is, I remember all kinds of pointless details. Sometimes that's useful because I can win games of trivia or I can bore my family with nonsensical information that no one needs to remember, and for whatever reason I choose to remember it. But my mind's reasonably good at remembering a variety of details, but the downside of that is that my mind is also particularly good at remembering the specifics of most of the things that I've done or said that I now regret. And because I have that stuff still up here from time to time, I think, you know what? Like, how long should my mind live in those moments? It shouldn't really be living in those moments at all. I think it's useful to learn from those experiences, but it's not healthy to dwell on those seasons. It's not healthy to dwell on mistakes of our past in a condemning fashion or anything like that, because Jesus came to this earth and He's already dealt with the condemnation that we deserved. We as human beings, we end up remembering things that really the Lord isn't even holding against us, and we let those things swim in our mind. And then you look at Romans 8, verse 1, and it says what? "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But it can be helpful to remember where we came from and where we're at so that we're appreciative, But here you have the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. He's making clear that the law of the Holy Spirit has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death that used to govern us. We're not governed in the same way that we used to be governed. Before knowing Christ, Scripture tells us we were dead in our trespasses. Scripture tells us we were dead in our sin. That was our natural state. That's where we lived. That's where we dwelt. Before we knew Christ, Scripture reveals to us we were without hope. We were just biding our time until the inevitable day would come where we would give an account for our life before the throne of God. And then you look at what the Lord's done for us. Scripture reveals to us that through faith in Jesus Christ, we've been what's called regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We're born again through faith in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God makes us alive. And the Spirit of God is now leading our lives as we look at what Scripture reveals. We're told that sin and death used to rule over us, but now they no longer rule over us. They don't rule over us any longer. Now their sting and now their power has been taken away. And how was all of that accomplished? Well, it was accomplished by the Father who sent His Son to this earth to be born in human flesh, to fulfill the requirements of the law that you have Paul speaking of in this passage, and then condemn sin itself. Christ condemned sin by defeating it and demonstrating that it operates on a timetable, meaning sin will not reign victorious over God's people or God's creation forever. Isn't that a beautiful thought? I mean, there are all sorts of things. When I look around this world and I see, not only in our individual lives, but just culturally or in the world or in how people interact with one another, you look and you could see the effects of sin in all kinds of areas. And the older you get, the more you grow tired of that. There's a certain fatigue that comes with it. You look at it and you're like, all right, I would like that to be better. And the good news is that we see in the gospel is that, yeah, that actually will be made better. Right now, the Lord's being very patient with humanity, giving us the most time possible to come to Him. And so the day of His patience, though, will eventually come, or the day of the end of His patience will eventually come. And all things ultimately are going to give account and then be restored. And I love when we look at the fact that Scripture reminds us that sin is not going to reign victorious over God's people or over God's creation forever. Now, during the season, we still deal with the effects of sin, but the day is coming when all things are going to be restored and sin will reign no more. And I love what the Apostle Paul also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 has a lot of details about resurrection. And on a day like today, as we're talking about the resurrection of Christ, it's important to look at. But one of the things it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, when you look at verse 54 and following, it says, death is swallowed up in victory. And then it says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Been given victory over the things that once defeated us. We've been given victory over the things that once enslaved us. We were once enslaved to sin, Satan, and death, and Scripture reveals to us that now through Christ, sin no longer reigns over us. We've been divinely empowered to stop living and thinking according to the dictates of our old nature. We don't have to live that way anymore. We don't have to think that way anymore. Our acts, our attitude, all of that can be changed through faith in Jesus Christ. At this point, those who call on Jesus Christ as their Lord, Scripture reveals to us, are enabled to walk according to the Spirit. And what does He do? What does the Holy Spirit do within us? The Apostle Paul goes to great lengths here to explain this in connection with the resurrection. He reveals to us that the Holy Spirit empowers our thinking. He makes us think a brand new way. He gives us wisdom. He gives us guidance. Do you ever just come to the Lord and just say, Lord, could you help me figure this out? Or Lord, can you give me wisdom in advance for this next season of my life? Do you ever ask God for that? That's one of those things I'd encourage you to pray frequently for the wisdom of God. Because Scripture reveals to us that the Lord delights to answer that prayer. When we come before Him and seek His wisdom, and one of the benefits and blessings that you and I have as men and women who have faith in Jesus Christ is that the Holy Spirit, He indwells us, and He guides us, and He gives us wisdom, and He even gives us the right words to say when we need them. He speaks through us as He's speaking to us. The Holy Spirit helps us to begin seeing life, ourselves, other people, our circumstances, all of these things, not from the perspective of this world like we used to see these things, but from His perspective. Because in Christ, everything changed. Again, like Paul says in Romans 8:1, now that we're no longer condemned, we don't live as condemned people. We're not people who are condemned any longer. We have a new life. We have new life through Christ, who sacrificially died in our place to secure our freedom. And now, instead of dwelling on the fruit of death and the fruit of doom, our minds have been lifted up and transformed so we can dwell on greater things. And you have the Apostle Paul elaborating on this even further when you look at verse 5 of Romans chapter 8. He says this. He says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Now, I think throughout the course of our lives, it's very interesting to observe and learn from the people that we meet. Anyone getting together with extended family later today? Those are always interesting moments, aren't they? Always interesting conversations. We always drive on Easter Sunday. We drive up to Scranton, Pennsylvania, just a couple hours north from here. So as soon as we head out, we get right on the road. And my sister always hosts just a huge dinner at her house. And apparently she has even more people coming than normal. I think there's going to be at least 30 people at her house, but there might be more, right? So something like that. So I'm looking forward to it. And, you know, especially like we'll have a nice drive up, fill ourselves with a lot of food, fall asleep standing, it's going to be great. And I love our family. I love our extended family. And I was thinking about this a while ago. In our extended family, and I don't know who's going to be there today, so we'll see. But I'll speak this way in very general terms. But there's one particular person, I absolutely love this person. There's a person that I've observed over the course of most of my life, who's always been nice to talk to, but also shows me he doesn't think a whole lot about big things. Do you know what I mean by that? Like, he doesn't think a whole lot about big things. His mind's mostly on weather or taxes. Or sometimes I get to hear details about local government. Great, right? Or how much he's getting paid. So you see a commonality with any of those things? Are any of these things forever? Is weather forever? No. Is taxes forever? No. Local government forever? Nope. How much you're getting paid forever? Nope. And I noticed somewhere along the way, I was like, you know, I never have a conversation with this person about deeper level things. It's always about very surfacey things. There's never deeper level questions or conversations. There's also doesn't seem, at least in conversation, a deep interest in spiritual things. And I was talking to some of you even before the service began. I think many of us have family members that we love deeply, but we know they really don't think a whole lot about eternity. They really don't think a lot about spiritual things, or even the difference that the Lord would make in their day-to-day life right now. They came to faith in Christ and began experiencing the blessings and promises that are referenced here in Romans chapter 8, including the way our minds stay focused and the things that we dwell on. And so let me just ask this related to us so that we're not pointing the fingers too much at other people, but what does your mind dwell on? Is it eternal things or just temporary things? You know, what tends to occupy your thinking? There could be a whole variety, right? But I mean, I think it's useful to ask the question, do the worries of this world or the temptations of your flesh, are those the things consuming your thinking? Or has your pattern of thought been curiously interrupted and uplifted by the presence of the Holy Spirit? Because that's one of the things that He does, again, in connection with the resurrection of Christ. And we're going to see that as we continue to look at this. Because the Scripture here tells us that those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's directly what the Scripture reveals to us. They live for their creature comforts. Their greatest yearning is for temporary things. They care more about the opinions of their peers than they care about the desires of the Lord. And in fact, they've embraced a pattern of thinking that Paul describes as being hostile or in opposition to God. But then he also reveals that those who set their minds on the things of the Spirit experience the joys of true life and true peace and true hope in the midst of all kinds of circumstances. It's a dramatically different way to think. The mind matters. What you and I think, it absolutely matters, but it's quite challenging to control. Just for fun, the other day I was demonstrating this to a class that I was teaching, and I said to them, I said, do me a favor, everybody. I said, don't think about ice cream. And they looked at me and they're like, okay, where's he going with this? This is about to be ridiculous. I was like, no, legitimately, don't think about ice cream. And they were like, stop. And I was like, what? And by the way, I teach this class at lunchtime. So I teach this class at 12:15, and it goes until 1:30. And so most of the students haven't had lunch yet either. And I'm like, legitimately, guys, don't think about ice cream. And then I looked at one of the guys in the back corner, and I said, what's your favorite flavor of ice cream? He's like, what? A strawberry. And I was like, all right, you, don't think about strawberry ice cream. And he's like, this is not even fair. And I kept bringing it up, and I kept bringing it up. It's hard to control what we think about, especially when you have stimulus coming right into your mind all the time, in like prodding you to think about certain things. And do you ever have seasons where you feel like your mind is actually working against you? You're like, hey, can I, like, is there an off switch somewhere? Some people I met in life only have an off switch, but that's a separate sermon. I'll save that for another day. It's a holiday. We don't want to talk about that today. But do you ever feel like your mind's just working against you? You're like, can I just turn this off? Or maybe you, you know, like when you look at the categories, right? What are the categories that we say, all right, this isn't good. I don't want this in my head. You know, what do we deal with as human beings? Sometimes we deal with things like persistent negativity. That could be a thread. You're like, I wish I could turn that off. Or inappropriate lust. Or irrational anxiety. Or a contentious perspective toward the blessings of others, right? Like, these seem to be some of the main categories of things that we sometimes think about, and we're like, I don't want to think like that. And we know that that's certainly not God's desire for our mind, that we dwell on things like that, but how can that pattern of thinking actually be overcome? How can it actually be overcome? What does it look like to set your mind on godly things, like Paul is encouraging us to do in this passage? How does that really work in the day-to-day life of someone who follows Jesus Christ? Can I give you a few suggestions? I've suggested some of these things before, but this is a list that I actually like to just look at and think about from time to time, because it doesn't just say, don't think about this stuff. What I've discovered is if you want to change your thinking, it's not just telling yourself, don't think about something, like don't think about ice cream, don't think about ice cream, right? Because then what do? Then you think even more about ice cream or whatever, fill in the blank. What actually seems to work is when we focus on something else that points us heavenward, something else that points us toward Jesus Christ. Let me give you a list. I've shared some of these before, but I find this particularly helpful in my day-to-day life. I think, first of all, we have the opportunity to submit ourselves to the Lord so that our thinking will be fruitful. Think about what it tells us in Galatians 5:16. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, including the desires that sometimes consume our thinking. So if we submit ourselves to the Lord, what we end up discovering is that our thinking becomes much more fruitful. Something else that we have the opportunity to do, so that our mind begins thinking differently as the Spirit of God empowers us to do so, is to seek the Lord in prayer. I love what Philippians 4:6 tells us there. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I love what Jesus reveals to us in Matthew 19, because there he reveals that we can trust that God is truly in control. So I think sometimes if we ever wrestle with anxiety, it usually comes down to the fact that we're trying to control things that only God can control. And so Christ reminds us in Matthew 19, trust that God is truly in control. Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. With man this is impossible, with God all things are possible. I think we could also be intentional about what we feed our mind. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." I love that. I think we're also reminded in Scripture that we can let our conversations be Christ-honoring. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." I think what we say, not only does it influence other people that are listening to us, it also influences the way we begin to train our mind to begin thinking. And here Scripture's revealing, listen, you've been given a new mind. You've been taken out of condemnation and given new life through faith in Jesus Christ. As the Holy Spirit applies that truth to your life, think differently. You don't have to think about yourself or your circumstances like you once did, because through faith in Christ, we've been given a brand new mind. Through faith in Christ, we've been given a renewed perspective. And then Scripture shows us how we can seek the Lord's guidance and rely on His power to dwell on that which honors Him, because He's made us a temple of His Holy Spirit who now dwells in us. And then you look at what Paul says right in connection to this. When you look at verses 9 through 11 of Romans chapter 8, he gets right to the crux of the matter and he explains what's going on here. And he ties it all to the resurrection of Christ. He says, "You, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Now think about that statement. Break it down into its parts into your mind. But again, let me reread verse 11 of Romans 8. It says, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." I'm an optimist. In a lot of ways, I'm an optimist. It's not because of what I can control, but because of what God has clearly been orchestrating. I could see what He's orchestrating in my life. I could see what He's been orchestrating in the lives of our church family. You can see what He's orchestrating throughout the course of history, but admittedly, it's not always easy for us to catch on to what He's doing at first. I think sometimes it takes me a little while to realize what God is up to. Sometimes I see hints of it. The older I get, the more I'm starting to pick up on those things a little bit quicker, but sometimes it could take a while to catch on to some of the things that He's doing. And so what He's doing along the way is He's stretching our faith, and He's developing our thinking. And He's helping us to grow in our trust in Him as we learn the joys of trusting Him more completely. And when you look, and we've been looking at this for quite a few months as we've been studying the Gospel of Mark, but that's a process that it's not just us as modern-day believers are going through. This is also a process that the early disciples had to go through as well. Throughout the course of His earthly ministry, and we see this over and over again, Jesus repeatedly told the disciples exactly what was going to happen to Him. He told them over and over again what was going to happen to Him. He explained that He was going to be rejected. He explained that He was going to be arrested. He explained that He was going to be executed, none of which they wanted to hear. And at this point, I don't even know that they were listening for Him to complete the sentence, because He says that after all that happens, He's going to raise back to life. He's going to be raised back to the living. And they looked at all this, and they weren't paying attention. And when these things took place, they were very surprised. I don't know why these conversations didn't seem to fully catch the attention of the disciples when they were first enunciated, but they seemed somewhat ignorant of this information until it was actually fulfilled. And in the meantime, their initial response was what? When Christ was crucified, when He was rejected, when He was arrested, when He was executed, what did they do? Their initial response was to panic. Some of them fled. Some of them hide. They were hiding when these things first took place. That was their initial response, even though Jesus told them all about what He was about to do, including the victory that He was about to secure over death. But then what happened? On the third day, Jesus did exactly what He said He was going to do. On the third day, Christ rose from death. And again, what did he defeat? He defeated death in doing so. Most people spend their lives terrified of death. Most people try their best not to think about it. And you look at it, and you're like, well, it's defeated. I think we fear it because we think it's going to defeat us. The only thing that's going to happen to you if you're in Christ is this current body, which is subjected to ailments and illnesses, is going to be replaced with one that isn't. That is something to look forward to. And any complaint you've ever made about culture, feeling like it's in decline or anything like that, good news there too. Because we're going to be part of a new creation where Christ is at the head. Everything's going to be perfect. It's going to be restored to the vision that God had for it at the beginning. But I think sometimes we don't think about that. We think of death as having the potential to defeat us. And what did Christ do in his resurrection? He defeated death. He also defeated Satan. Satan loves to try and pull the strings of humanity. He loves to influence people to lie because he's the father of lies. He loves to deceive people and create division and conflict and all of these things. He loves to keep people ignorant if he can. He loves to blind the eyes of people so they can't see. And Satan was defeated by Christ as well. His days are numbered, Scripture reveals. His days are numbered. So he acts furiously, knowing he doesn't have a lot of time left. And on a daily basis, what do we struggle with? We still wrestle with sin, but yet Scripture tells us that God already sees us for what he's done in us. When you look at Ephesians 1, it reveals to us that we are holy and blameless in the eyes of God. He already sees the effects of the new life he's given you in Jesus Christ being brought to their glorified end. Sin's been defeated. You don't have to be defeated by sin. Sin has been defeated. You do not need to submit yourself to sin any longer because of the victory Christ secured for you. The very things that once held us captive, Christ defeated them all. And the victory he secured is a victory he shares with us. He didn't do that just so that he, in and of himself, could experience the benefits of this. He did that for you and for me. He didn't need to do that for him. He did that for us. And Scripture reveals to us that the moment we trusted in Jesus Christ, and Jesus said, it's going to be to your benefit that I do these things, and even that I go away before I return again, he says, because this is what's going to happen. My Holy Spirit, he's going to come and he's going to be with you and he's going to be in you. He's going to indwell you. And Scripture tells us that the benefit of that, the benefit of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life and in my life, is that just as Jesus rose from death, so too will we. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ today, but let's do so in mind of the fact that he also promises to share that with us too. You will also experience a resurrection. Again, the Scripture tells us what? In Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So you have a resurrection to look forward to as well. Isn't that a wonderful thing? But you know what else is really, really cool? You've ever gone through life and thought, you know what, I am powerless against these things I'm struggling with. I'm powerless against these things that are coming against me. Keep in mind, what is the Apostle Paul revealing to us in the Scripture about the ministry of the Holy Spirit right now? He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in you now. The same power is in you now. The same person is in you now. Not just later. You have the benefit of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, living in you now as you trust in Jesus Christ. The very one who rose Christ from the grave already lives in you and empowers you now, not just in the future. I love that. Holy Spirit raised Jesus Christ from death, and he lives within all who trust in Jesus Christ. And again, I think knowing that to be the case, we're reminded of something in this passage that should bolster our confidence. We are not destined to die. As Christ rose from the grave, so too will we. And even now, the mindset that we adopt and the way that we walk in our day-to-day life, I think it should enthusiastically demonstrate that we've been made truly alive. You and I are not dead. You and I are not consumed with the with just the power of sin. We are not under the thumb of Satan any longer. We've been made alive forever through Jesus Christ. Death has completely lost its sting. Death has completely lost its power. No longer reigns over our flesh. It no longer reigns over our spirit. I love this portion of Scripture, and I love looking at it on a day like today, where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it gives us a beautiful snapshot of this brand new spirit-led life that we've been blessed through faith in Jesus, or blessed with through faith in Jesus. It's a life of freedom. It's not a life of condemnation. It's a life of freedom in Christ, a life that's empowered by the Spirit of God, who's completely transformed us. He's transformed our thinking. He's transformed our perspective. He's given us a brand new hope. When you were growing up, you probably had some sort of a mental picture of what your ideal life was going to look like, right? And I think most of us can admit that those ideals seem a bit comical to us, right? But the interesting thing is, whatever you thought your ideal life was going to look like, in Christ, your life is even better than that. There are blessings that the Lord has in store for us that we don't even have the capacity to wrap our minds around. We get a taste of them now, but then he shows us that there is so much more in store. And so on a day like today, what I hope we can see is that what Christ offers us is far better than anything this world can offer. This world can't raise the dead. This world produces more death. This world can't give us everlasting hope. This world robs us of hope. Your circumstances might not be perfect this side of heaven, but you know that on the other side they will be. And in the meantime, what's the Lord doing? He's strengthening our faith. He's enabling us to trust in Him. He's enabling us to walk with Him. And He's enabling us to adopt His eyes and His mind so that we begin seeing things like He sees things. I have to imagine that on the day of Christ's resurrection, as you have the disciples who are at that point fearful and they're hiding and they're trying to figure out, what do we do? They're discouraged, their hearts are crushed, and then they discover that Christ has risen from the dead. You have Peter and John running down to the tomb. I love how in John's gospel, he makes a point of saying, by the way, I got there first. I outran Peter. Nice, John. Good job. You know? And I think it was just his first taste of victory that day. It's like, well, I beat Peter there, and I find out, yeah, Christ is indeed risen from death. And then you look at these guys and how they lived the rest of their life. All but one of them died a martyr's death, and even the one that didn't die a martyr's death, people still tried to kill him, and they looked at that and they're like, if death is the most you can throw at me, have at it, because I'm not even afraid of that now, because I know a guy who died, and he came back, and he promised that I'm going to experience the same exact thing. And if that's the kind of confidence that the apostles could have toward their earthly life, even in the midst of the difficulties that they experience, that's the same kind of confidence that you and I can have as well, because the same Spirit that was living in them through their faith in Jesus Christ presently lives in us as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the privilege that it is to just be able to think about these things. Lord, I'm just so grateful that as we celebrate the resurrection of your Son, we do so in view of the fact that you've told us that we can look forward to the same thing happening to us. That's an amazing thought. Lord, so often we dwell on things that are outside our control. So often we dwell on things that we have no control over. So often we go through life and we allow ourselves to mistakenly believe that somehow we're powerless. We're not powerless. Our power isn't sufficient, but your power is sufficient. And you remind us in this portion of Scripture that we've had the privilege to look at today that your Spirit, He lives within us. He empowers us. He's giving us guidance and wisdom. And He too will raise us. So Father, thank you so much for all of these things. And thank you for the privilege to celebrate this whole idea of resurrection that we see demonstrated through your Son, but we know will be applied to us as well. We're so grateful for it all. We give you the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.